We're in Romans chapter 7 today. In Romans 7 this morning, we'll be reading from verses 1 through verse 6. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. We will be moving into a time of celebrating the Lord's Supper, communion today. And so as we look at these truths in Romans 7 briefly here, just prepare your heart to partake of that celebration of the body and the blood of Christ, which he has so graciously poured out for us. And as we look at Romans chapter 7, I just keep, once in a while it rings in my ears someone, I can't remember who said it in Scripture, but they said, you know, the things that Paul writes, there are things in them that are difficult to understand. And you can wade through these words and you can pour over them for weeks, and it seems you come back and read it again and something completely new hits you and you go, well, of course that's what he's talking about. And there's just such a depth to them. And so I just pray that depth will be revealed to us as part of the unsearchable riches of Christ. What a joy that we get a gift from him that is never, not only it's never ending, but the significance of it and the joy from it is actually unsearchable. In other words, that means it can never be exhausted. I'm just amazed by that. And I am really excited about what he's done in here. I would hope that I could just share simply some thoughts through this, because I think that's the level that my mind can grasp it. So I hope that sharing some simple and obvious things will be helpful for us, because it really reveals in us, as the title reveals, an amazing truth, I believe. Paul continues on in Romans 7 with his explanation that he started in Romans 6, verse 7. Romans 6, 7 kind of gives us a clue of that. He was telling us that in Christ we have been set free from sin. Remember, the beginning of Romans 6 was about the baptism, being baptized into his death and raised to walk in the newness of life, that text that we use in baptism. And so he's continuing on his explanation here. And in chapter 7, in these first verses, he uses the law of marriage as an example of what has happened to believers in Jesus. Okay? And so think of that as we go into this. It is like a woman who has married a man. She is bound to this man by the law of marriage as long as her husband lives, as long as she lives and her husband lives. She lives with that man and only that man. She bears children with him, being fruitful like God commanded. And I really do think Paul has that kind of idea in mind here, right? In Romans 7, that command of God to be fruitful. And she bears children with him, she does other things that help their household to be furthered. Like we see in Proverbs 31, and she serves that household in any way that she can. She loves, she gives of herself. But she may not belong to anyone else. She is not free to bear fruit or children with anyone else. If she does go to another while her husband lives, she's an adulteress, breaking the law of marriage. And so in these verses, as we think this through, I thought of it in these ways. First of all, it's really like we were, and I use the past tense here in the sense that, you know, formerly, for people who believe in Christ, formerly we were married to sin. It's like we were married to sin, is hopefully a simple and correct way to think of it. I was like a wife, you were like a wife married to a husband, the old man, the old self. I was bound to that husband, to my flesh, and God's righteous law demanded that I would bear fruit for death. And so my flesh, along with God's law, the result for me was death. In fact, the only kind of fruit that I could bear when I wasn't in Christ, when I wasn't a believer, was that kind of fruit that leads to death, because I was married to that master. My old self was my husband. We were married to our previous master, our flesh. That flesh, being bound by the law, was sinful, and the result for me was death. Our old self was destined for God's wrath because we broke God's law, right? Paul made that really clear for us. We saw that clearly in previous chapters in Romans, that for the ungodly and unrighteous, wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. And so in that marriage, there was no way that we could bear the fruit of righteousness. And so I hope you understand how I'm speaking here. I'm talking about each one of us individually who formerly were unbelievers, or if you're an unbeliever now, this is true of you now. We could only bear fruit for death. God's law made sure of that, right? Because it defines for us what righteousness is and therefore what sin is, and breaking God's law, ungodliness, unrighteousness, okay? And so when we are married to our old self, our sinful flesh, there's no way for us to produce righteousness. And God's law requires righteousness. The fruit of our union will always be, in that scenario, the fruit of that union will always be only sin leading to death. It's the only way that it can go. Because God is just and He is righteous, and He will judge sin in the ungodly and the unrighteous. And so it gets a little bit confusing, because in a way, we were not only married to our old sinful self, the old man, but we could also say that we were married to the law. We were required to do everything God's law said we must do. But since that is impossible, we were married to sin, incapable of keeping God's law, and therefore deserving of wrath and death. And so the condition we were in, the situation we were in, is that the law had these demands which we couldn't meet because we were unrighteous, and so the result would be death. And so that husband, that master, was over us. That's what ruled us. Hopefully that connects with you. But then, through faith, the second thing in this flow of thought is just that through faith in Christ, our old self died. When we place trust in Jesus Christ, our old self died with Christ and was buried with Christ because we were made righteous, holy, and perfect. And so we've talked about that, that God has made us righteousified. He's made us justified, right? Now the law has no thing against me. My condemnation died and was buried with Christ. So in Christ Jesus, I died to my old master, my first husband. I'm no longer married to that master. Does that make sense? Sin and the law can no longer condemn me. They are dead to me because I am righteous, made righteous by God through Christ. And it's exactly like a woman who was married to a man. And now think of just marriage, a woman being married to a man. It's exactly like a woman who's married to a man being bound by the law of marriage, where she must belong only to that one husband. Can't do both at the same time. But if that husband dies, then she is freed from the law of marriage. All right? She's no longer exclusively to belong to only one, because the one she belonged to formerly has died. She's freed from the law of marriage. So when we trusted Christ, we died to sin and to the law. Now, we'll look at a few verses that show that here in our next statement. And that is, this is where the sermon title comes from, verse 4. Now we are freed to belong to another. It's okay for us now to belong to a new husband, to a new master, because we have been freed to do that. Romans 6:6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. There's no longer any obligation to sin to live according to it. We're no longer bound to our old master. It used to be that that's the only thing we could do. That's the only way we could live. But now we're free in regard to that. So that old husband, and we've been freed to belong to another master, to another husband. And I use the word master and the word husband here just because in Romans 6 and in Romans 7, that's what it's talking about, right? So that which you obey, that's what you're enslaved to, like a master over a slave, like a husband and a wife, like a husband over a wife. But now that we've been freed because of the death of our former husband, the death of our flesh through Christ, we're no longer bound and we may belong to another. I really like this way of thinking about it because it's a positive way of thinking about it. You know, rather than put to death that old self, you know, you're dead, you know, and trying to just constantly kill that. Actually, that death has happened in Christ, and it's like I'm reminding my flesh, okay, you are not the master of me anymore. So if you ever, you know, walk around a corner and I'm talking to myself and I say something like, you're not the boss of me, I'm probably not talking to you. We preach to ourselves, right? Flesh, I'm not going to do that because it doesn't bring life, it brings death. And so we preach truth to ourselves. So now I may belong to another. Look at verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you have also died to the law through the body of Christ. It actually says, you have also died to the law. And then verse 6, look at verse 6 says, but now we are released from the law. Just like a married, and that's why this says likewise in verse 4, at the beginning of verse 4. Likewise, so just like a woman who is married to a husband, like it says in verses 1 and 2, if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. So we are released from the law in Christ, and we are released from our old sinful self. In Christ, our old self died, and therefore we are released from that marriage. Now, there's something really interesting that Paul's doing here. He's setting up, and we'll look at this in the weeks to come, but he's setting up for us a question that we should ask at the end of this passage, this section, because it's the next question that is asked in verse 7. And so keep that in mind. There's also an implication flowing from verse 3, and that is that we're free from the law's demand of wrath for our sin because we have been made righteous. So we're freed from that. So it says in verse 3, accordingly she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive, but if her husband dies, she is free from that law. So that's what I'm saying by implication, is that we are free from that old law, from that old way. We're truly free. We don't have to go around obeying that old master because we've been freed to belong to another. Here's a helpful passage for me that I think might help us in this. This is from Colossians 1, verses 24 through 27. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. So here he's talking about living in his flesh according to Christ's ways. And he's actually suffering in his flesh to do what Christ has called him to do. When we walk according to the Spirit, you know, in Christ, it's difficult, and our flesh sometimes is not going to like it, because it's going to, you know, we're going to be called to do things that our flesh would, you know, when our flesh would rather relax and pursue some kind of a pleasure, right? But he's saying, I'm filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. In other words, for people, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. And it weighs on me. It's hard. It's difficult. It's not just a simple, easy thing. And he says in verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose... I'm having a glitch in my app here. To them God chose to make known, does it say? Verse 27. Oh, here it is. I'm going to be making a report to Accordance Bible Software, because I get these glitches and it actually makes part of my text go away. 27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Okay, so we have a rich mystery here. Here's what it is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what I see there is I see the new husband, right? And the old husband is the flesh, and the flesh has died. And if you're in that marriage where you have the old man, the old self, which you don't have, if you don't have Christ living in you, that's the situation that you're in, is that there's this old man, that's your master, you're enslaved to those passions and you'll follow those. But in Christ, the old self has died and now Christ is in you. That's helpful to me to think of that new this new one that I belong to. And that's what it says, actually, in verse 4. Look at this. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law. This is back in Romans 7. through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another. To who? To him who has been raised from the dead. That's who you belong to now. That, and there is this idea of belonging in Scripture. Have you seen that? Marriage, even, between God and us. I mean, he says things like in Isaiah 54:5, "For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called." Isn't that interesting? And then also in Hosea, "And I will be," this is God speaking, "and I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice." Isn't that what he did? Is he cleansed us? He cleaned us and he made us, he washed us white in those robes as his wife in steadfast love and in mercy. And so we see this idea that God is our husband. So for me, this is meaningful in verse 4 where it says that we have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another. How can we apply this? Isaiah 43:1 helps me in this application. "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." There's a belonging. He wants us. He knows us personally. It's like a marriage relationship with a husband and wife, right? When you're betrothed to your wife, there's a belonging there. It's exclusive. It's a love. Verse 2, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." I mean, what does it mean to belong to Christ? It's unsearchable. The benefits from it are everlasting and can never be drained. It'll never burn out like a candle will burn out. God's love is ongoing and eternal and everlasting. Verse 3, "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Sheba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life." Do you see how highly valued we are to him? "Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, whom I formed and made." Isn't it a blessing to be able and free to belong to him in righteousness, following after him, not bound by sin and the passions of our flesh, but following him in righteousness? It's a great mystery, and God has chosen to make it known among the Gentiles, the riches of his glory, riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why we celebrate communion. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper, is because we have a hope that God will fulfill fully all of these promises that he's made to us. And so we would like to move into a time of communion now and just give praise to the Lord and think about the fact that, what does it mean for me today to belong to Christ? What can I go to him and say? How can I approach him? How can I walk with him? How can I see that he loves me today? Lord, I just pray that you would help us to see this in such a way that it goes to the depths of who you are and what you've done for us. The fact that you came to earth as a human to die for us in our place to help make us righteous so that we could belong to you is just an amazing truth. Thank you for this gift. It's rich. We need it so much, and we're so grateful that we've been, in a positive way, freed from this body of sin and this body of death. And so we're able to belong to you. Thank you for making that true, for making that the case. And we see that your sacrifice of your body and your blood has accomplished this for us. And so we give you praise for that today. So now, Lord, would you just meet us as we pray to you, as we sing a song in closing in our communion time, and as we turn to you looking for your help with these things to walk in a way that is walking in the new way of the Spirit, walking in the newness of life, walking in a way that I belong to the one who has died and who has been raised from the dead. Thank you, Lord. And then would you just help us in this endeavor that we would be fruitful? That the fruit we get would be godly, that there would be righteousness in it and peace and joy, and that it would be increasing fruit that would give you glory. I thank you so much, God. So now as we partake of this meal together with you, I pray that you would speak these things to us, encourage us, fill us with your joy and your peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Have the leaders come up and pass out the wafers and the cup. The bread that we have is a representation of the body of Jesus, which was given for us. And when Jesus took the bread, he broke it and he gave thanks to his Father. And so can we just be thinking that, be mindful of that right now, to be giving thanks to him for everything that he's done? Thankful that we belong to him. You might even think of more of those words of thanksgiving and thankfulness that you would share to him while you're talking to him and praying. Lord, it's our prayer that you would bring to us a deep understanding of this mystery. We know that the mystery is so deep that we can't ever search it out. We understand that. But Lord, would you deepen our experience of you, our knowledge of you, so that we can know more of you and we can walk in your ways even more deeply. And then, Lord, would you just help us to rejoice as we watch and see sinful thoughts and habits and actions and attitudes just fall away behind? Lord, that you would just peel those off, that they would have no appeal to us because we're on to what is greater, we're on to what is better, we're married to another, and we're made righteous. So Lord, would you just help us as we focus on that and get joy from that, and then as we walk day to day with you, that we would really express thanksgiving. As we have anxious thoughts, that we would pour those out to you, and we would give the burdens over to you, knowing with thankful hearts that you're doing exactly what needs to be done, and that you do it with great faithfulness. Thank you so much for the faithful way that you continue to treat us. So we just ask, God, now that you would help us as we, having died to that which held us captive, that we would serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Thank you, Father. So we our hearts are filled with thankfulness to you now. Amen. Jesus said, I am the bread of life, that the bread that comes down from heaven, and I give myself as the food for the worm, I'm the food that you can eat. We see in Psalms that it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. So as we eat this together, just remember and with thankful hearts, give him thanks for this sacrifice, his sacrifice for us. Let's eat this wafer together. First Corinthians 11, Paul gives us instructions about the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Isn't it interesting that it's in the Lord's death that he brought us life? Conquered sin in us. It's good to examine ourselves and to see how we're doing. It says, let a person examine himself and then so eat the bread and drink of the cup. Because we want to drink of this cup and eat of this bread rightly, in right relationship with Christ. And so it is important to confess our sins to him and to know his forgiveness and to seek after that and to do that on a regular basis, right? This is a good time for you to do that as well as you continue to give thanks to him. And then I see as the guys are bringing the elements back up here, there's a verse that came to my attention that says, so then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. That's a good message, isn't it? Maybe as we look at the body of Christ, there's others who are not at the place we're at, or maybe who aren't ready for something. So I think in that, to me, it gives the message of caring for and looking out for one another, as well as literally waiting. And so Are we all ready? I pray that you have talked to the Lord. Your heart is filled with thanksgiving. Let's drink this cup, which is a reminder of his blood that was shed for forgiveness of our sins. We would like to sing a song in closing. The worship group is going to come up. And we'd invite you to sing along with us and join in.